Father in heaven, our hearts have been moved, touched, and blessed today as we have seen you working in Jenny's life, as she has made that desire to answer the call and go overseas, Father, for you. What a blessing. We just pray you'll bless her richly, encourage her, because, Lord, I know it's hard to be away from family. I know it's hard to be away from the comforts of home and to deal with the difficulties without having your comfort zone, your support system right there with you. And I just pray you'll imbue her with your spirit. And Lord, may it inspire us to be missionaries where you have called us. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your house and to worship you. But Lord, we have come to the place now where we need to hear from you. Father, you know all the distractions in our life. It was talked about in the children's story. Lord, there are so many. I pray, Lord, that you will manifest your power in our hearts and minds and help us to focus today to hear what you would have for us. And Lord Jesus, I am so thankful now as I think about it that I was missing, because that's my prayer. Not I, but Christ, that you be seen, heard, and felt today. Lord, we all sense that time is very short. And we need not only to focus, we need Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that you will meet us where we are today, that you will give us each something that we need now, that as we walk away from here, we will know you brought us here and that you spoke to us. So, Lord, please bring glory and honor to your name. Forgive us our sins. Thank you for the blood of Christ. We need it, Lord. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And we pray for your righteousness to cover us, that truly you can come into this room, Lord, and bless us with your presence. Thank you for this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to begin with a story of Earth's first family, Adam and Eve's home, and more specifically, their first boys, Cain and Abel. It didn't take long for the main issues in the great controversy to manifest themselves right after Adam and Eve fell. Those problems manifested themselves in the lives of their children. Adam's family had been instructed on the plan of salvation after their fall. God had told them that he would come as their substitute to take their place. And he gave them a system, a sacrificial system, for them to not only understand, but to keep in their memory this plan and the role that they're to play in cooperating with God. And that was given to Adam and passed on to his descendants. Cain and Abel got that instruction. They knew what offering and what to bring. And on a particular day, when they came to bring their offerings before God, Abel brought what God had asked. He had brought a lamb. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Cain, however, wanted to improve on the plan. He had a different idea, and he didn't think it was a big deal. He brought the fruit of the ground. But we have to accept what God gives us for salvation, don't we? Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's was. Cain got upset with Abel. And as Abel tried to communicate to him God's way, Cain got angry and killed his brother. The first murder on planet Earth was over worship and obedience. The last murder will be over worship and obedience. The great controversy began over worship and obedience. It will end on worship and obedience. Today is our third installment of a four-part series on the power of Elijah. In our last message, entitled The Return of Elijah, we learned that unless the people of God are awake to their mission and living it, they will never convince the world of their message. Do you believe that? This morning's message is entitled The Spirit of Elijah. And here we are going to take a look at the impending crisis which awaits not only planet Earth, but more specifically, God's church at the end of Earth's history. The key text for this series is found in Malachi 4:5. And so, if you have your pencils and paper ready, I'm sure that there is a flyer inside your bulletin that you can use to write down the text, because we're going to be going through a number of them rather quickly. And then you can go home and check on the pastor. Malachi 4:5. Behold. Let me have a quick word of prayer on that. Father, I pray also that you will take control of the electronics here. Lord, this is a message that the Prince of Darkness does not like being given. He hates it. And so I am asking you, please, that you will, if it is pleasing in your sight, O great God, you will send to us angels now to resolve these matters. Thank you, Lord. We commit these things to you. In Christ's name, amen. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We have learned in this series that this text is actually a prophecy which points us forward to the time of the end when a message will be given in the spirit and in the power of Elijah the prophet. In this morning's message, we're going to delve into the flashpoint of Earth's final crisis. The story of Elijah the prophet is faithfully recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 21. Through the centuries that followed, the record of Elijah's faithful work has inspired and given courage to thousands who have been called to stand for the right in the midst of the apostasy that reigned in their day. For our day, Elijah's history is especially significant, because history is now repeating itself. Our day is also one of idolatry, just as real as the one in which Elijah lived in. It is true that in our modern world, we don't see people bowing down to idols made of wood or stone or precious metal. But nevertheless, thousands are following after the gods of this world: riches, fame, technology, and the theories of men that led people to follow the desires of their own corrupt hearts. Billions today have a wrong concept of God and are serving false gods just as real as Israel did in the time of Elijah. Even among those who claim to be Christians, many have joined themselves with influences that are diametrically opposed to God and Bible truth. The popular attitude of the day is one of unbelief and apostasy. People today applaud human theories and place them where God and His law should be. The Prince of Darkness tempts men and women with the promise that in disobedience they will find freedom. Today in our world we see a spirit that places human wisdom above what God has revealed in His Word. Just a few moments of watching the news makes it clear that people today seem to have lost the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. In fact, this generation has come to the place to actually believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Heaven help us. Even professed Christians have come to believe that the opinions of scientists, teachers, and pastors is more reliable than the teachings of the Bible. The Bible reveals to us that in the beginning, God gave His law to humanity as a means of their attaining happiness and to protect their eternal life. Satan's hope is to lead men and women to disobey this law. From the very commencement of the great controversy in heaven, the devil has been trying to do away with the law of God. Did you know that? If he can just get people to reject the law altogether, or even just one of its commandments, or just convince men that it cannot be obeyed, the result will be the same. The writer of the book of James reminds us that the person who breaks one of God's commandments is guilty of breaking them all. And if you need a reference for that, that's James 2:10. Why is that? The answer is a simple one. On how many points must a man rebel against God before God will call it rebellion? Just one. The prince of darkness has succeeded in distorting the teachings of the Bible, and as a result, today errors have become part of the faith of millions. The last great conflict between truth and error, my friends, will be over the law of God. It is a battle between the Bible and man's traditions. The sad reality is that the Bible is within the reach of all, but especially in America, is this true? But how few have accepted it as the guide of life? In the Christian world today, many deny the very pillars of the Christian faith, and sadly, this is even making inroads into our beloved Seventh-day Adventist church. Many Christians today reject the creation story, the fall of man, the Noahic flood, the atonement, and the law of God, either completely or in part. The fact now is that most professed Christians today consider it a sign of weakness and ignorance to place complete confidence in the Bible as it reads. The devil, my friends, is constantly at work to misrepresent God's Word and to belittle its importance. His greatest achievement has been to attempt to change God's law itself in an effort to lead people to violate its instructions while they profess to believe and obey it. The attempt to change God's law can be compared to an ancient mischievous practice of changing a signpost. Where two roads met and turning it would turn them in the wrong direction. You can just imagine the perplexity and hardship that this would cause. Well, our God has set up a signpost for those journeying to the celestial city. I want to be on that path. Don't you? One arm points out willing obedience to the Creator as the road to life, while the other points out disobedience as the road to death. But the evil one has turned the signposts around and makes the claim that you can be saved in disobedience. We must remember that the angels of heaven were kicked out for disobedience. Nobody is going in that way. Many have bought into that lie. Through the prophet Moses, the Lord instructed his people of old with these words. Surely, my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a what? A sign between me and you, for how long? Throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel, for how long? Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. My friends, the Lord clearly explains to us that obedience is the way to the city of God. But the devil has changed things around through one whom the apostle calls the man of sin. And the reformers identified him as the papacy and the Roman system. Through the papacy, the devil succeeded in setting up a false Sabbath. The Word of God tells us that when the heavens and the earth were finished, God sanctified, which means set apart, made holy and blessed the seventh day, Sabbath, as a memorial of His created work. It was His seventh day, brothers and sisters, not ours. It's interesting, I had an experience last week. This is a little bit of a confession, so remember you're supposed to be praying for your pastor. But an email went out about 2 months ago, an all-points bulletin, to the pastors in the area if they would be willing to do a wedding. And the gal who sent it out, I'll call her name Mary. I'm not giving you her name because I'm hoping one day to have her walk through those doors. But her name is Mary. And Mary sent out this email requesting that if one of the pastors in this area would conduct her wedding. And she said that her husband is not a Christian and that she's not a baptized member of the Adventist Church, but she wants to have the wedding in an Adventist church. And I have so much going on already right here that I try not to add more. So as I looked at that, it just smacked of there's a whole lot more to this, and it's going to be a lot going on. So I'm going to let one of the other guys handle it. You're going to pray for me, Mark? And so anyway, after 2 months of this poor child sending out these emails, I figured all the other pastors must have been thinking the same thing I was. And I didn't feel right, so I decided to give her a call. And Miss Debbie, I knew that I probably wasn't going to be able to do this wedding. So I was trying to think of a way that I can let her off nicely. So I was praying to the Lord before I made the call. Susan got me the number. And I called her on the phone, and she answered the phone. I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older, but it sounds like everybody sounds like they're 12 years old to me. But she sounded so young on the phone, and she just spoke so sweetly, and she so appreciated the call, and she asked, "Can you do the wedding?" And I just didn't want to dive into the, you know, drop the bomb thing. And I said, "Well, why don't you talk to me a little bit about yourself? Let me know a little bit about you." And she launched into the wedding thing again, and when she's done, I said, "We'll talk about that, but tell me about you." And she said, "Well, my grandfather was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in the Michigan Conference." So that told me a little bit, and I said, "Okay." And then she launched into the wedding again. And I said, "We'll talk about that, Mary, but I want to know about you." "Well, I'm a nurse." Okay, so she's not 12. And I said, "Okay." And she said, and I said, "Where'd you go to school?" And she told me it was a local community college. And I said, "Okay. And where'd you go to high school?" And it was a local community college. And then somehow something wasn't adding up to me. And I said, "Mary, is your mom and dad practicing Adventists?" And she was quiet. She said, "No. My father is an alcoholic. And my mother knows the truth but is not practicing it." Okay, so now she's got me now. And I said, "Why do you want to be married in an Adventist church?" She said, "I want God's blessings." "Then why aren't you baptized?" And she was quiet. She says, "I have questions." I said, "I have time. What are your questions?" She had three. I won't go into all three. They were amazing. This child is thinking. But the first one she asked me is the one I'm going to share with you, and it kind of blew my mind. She said, "Is the seventh day really the Sabbath? I mean, does the Bible really say that?" And does it really say that it begins at sundown? I said, Mary, do you have your Bible with you? She said, yes. I said, go get it. And we had a Bible study. We went to the book of Genesis. We just quickly went through the first chapter. And I shared that the Sabbath was there from the very beginning, before sin entered our world. And that the Sabbath is a memorial of God's creation. Later, it becomes a memorial of God's recreative power. And I showed her there the sun up and the sundown thing. We went through each day and I said, does that make sense? She said, it makes sense. I said, okay. Now let's go to the law of God. So we went to the text that you just read today, that Krishana read to you. And I shared with her how the Ten Commandments is God's covenant between us and Him. Individually, by the way. And when we accept God as our Savior, we accept this document, which is a transcript of His character. And He has pledged Himself already to us. By the way, I want you to know this. God has already chosen you. Amen. What He's asking for now is for us to choose Him. And so, this is the covenant relationship, kind of like a wedding, when you make your vows to be faithful. These are them. And I showed her right in the middle of it is the Sabbath. This is the sign of our fidelity. Then I took her to Revelation 14, and I read to her the first angel's message, and I said to her, this is the last message that will be given to the world. And I just read the first one to her, and I said, Mary, did anything in there sound familiar to you? She says, it sounds like Creation Week. I said, what else? And finally she said, God's law. I said, this is the indicator that in the last days, in the very end, this is the issue before planet Earth. We all have to make a decision. And she said to me, I am satisfied. I reminded her that the Sabbath is not man's Sabbath. It's God's Sabbath. And He gave it to us as a gift. It is God's seventh day, not man's seventh day. Adam and Eve had been around only 2 days. God didn't ask Adam and Eve to make a day holy. They asked them to keep the day He made holy. And it's the same with us. We find this in Genesis 2, verses 1 and 3, and Exodus 20, verse 11. God blessed the seventh day and what? He sanctified it. In Exodus 20:11, He says, therefore the Lord did what? He blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. Later, at the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, our Creator God again brought the Sabbath before the now freed people of Israel. In Egypt, their taskmasters tried to force them to labor on the Sabbath day. How? By increasing the amount of work required each week. And by the way, the devil is employing the same tactics on us. We've got to be careful. But God delivered the Israelites from slavery and brought them to a place where they could freely obey all the instructions of God. At Sinai, God spoke the law and delivered a copy of it to Moses on two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. He didn't entrust that part of the Bible to any man. He wrote it Himself so that there would be no confusion. And through 40 years of wandering, the Israelites were constantly reminded of God's rest day, the Sabbath, because every seventh day the manna did not fall for 40 years. Instead, a double portion fell on Friday, the preparation day, so they could rest on the Sabbath. Our wise God intended that by observing the Sabbath commandment, Israel would be reminded of Him continually as their Creator and their Redeemer. While Israel kept the Sabbath day in the proper spirit, by the way, idol worship could not exist. But if Israel set aside God's divine instruction, they would soon forget the Creator, and sadly, that is exactly what they did. Ezekiel 20, verse 16, we find these sad words. They rejected my ordinances and did not observe my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. In calling the attention of God's Old Testament people to the sins that finally brought the Babylonian conquest and captivity upon them, the Lord God had this to say. Ezekiel 22, verses 8 and 31. You have profaned my Sabbaths. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. By the way, all he had to do for that is to just let nature run its course. God didn't have to take out his AK-47 lightning gun and pick people off. All he had to do was step back and let them reap the consequences of their own choice. The Sabbath is so important. It's always interesting to me why he didn't say, remember not to lie. Remember not to murder. He could have put the word remember in front of all 10 of the commandments, since we have forgotten all 10. But instead he did it with one. Why? Why on the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is the sign of God's creative power to restore and transform humanity. Creation is the evidence that he can do it. And as we remember him as creator, we'll have no problem knowing him as a recreator. When Jerusalem later was restored, in the days of Nehemiah, God challenged the people's Sabbath breaking by asking them a question. Nehemiah 13:18. Did not your fathers do this? Have you forgotten? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, are we listening? But now, let's change gears. Let's move forward through Bible history to the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did Jesus relate to the Sabbath? What example did he leave us? The words in the life of Jesus stress the binding claims on the Sabbath, my friends. Jesus showed reverence for the institution that he himself had instituted in the Old Testament. In Christ's day, God's people had so distorted the Sabbath that the observance of it was a terrible burden instead of the joyful blessing that God had intended it to be. And I dare say that many of our young people experience the same today. The way that the Jews observed the Sabbath did not reflect the loving character of God at all. For this reason, Jesus ignored the false teachings of his day regarding the Sabbath. And as a result, the teachers and the leaders of his day hounded him with merciless hostility. But Jesus kept the Sabbath according to God's law. You know, I've heard people say that Jesus was a rebel in his day because he didn't go with the religious leaders. That's not true. Our Jesus is not a rebel. What Jesus did is he followed the truth, which exposed the fact that he was surrounded by rebels. Very clearly, our Savior expressed his respect for the law. In Matthew 5:17 through 19, we read, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." Let me stop there. Isn't that what people are saying? For pity's sake, Jesus just said that's not why he came. Those are the words of our Savior. He said, "No, I did not come to do away with the law." And if you find a preacher that tells you that Jesus came to do away with the law, find another preacher. "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Meaning what? To reveal it. Jesus' life is an example of a life submitted to the will of God. His life is the law in living form. I continue. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means passed from the law until all is fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, is all fulfilled yet? Is heaven and earth still here? The law is binding. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, I remember the first time I read this, Don. It kind of surprised me. I always thought that maybe murderers, rapists, and child molesters would be considered the worst in the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that those who teach others to break God's law are considered the least. Why? Because that opens the floodgate for everything else. It does. But for those who seek to obey God's law, and let me add here, it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Can't do it on our own. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But those who seek to obey our Savior and to teach others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who here wants to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? You see, my friends, the great enemy of our happiness has made the Sabbath of the fourth commandment the focus of his attack. Why? Because it is the sign of God's creative power to restore and transform a sinner. The devil is seeking to convince the world that the day God sanctified, blessed, and made holy has been changed. The devil's goal is to obliterate the memory of the seventh day. In its place, the prince of darkness has established a day that does not bear the divine credentials of God. A day that cannot be supported by any scripture. And thus, it is not a sign between God and His people. Through the papacy, the devil is seeking to exalt himself. The first day, Sunday, has been made the new so-called Sabbath. And the Protestant world has received this false Sabbath as genuine. My friends, we must not forget that the devil is still seeking to be the prince of this world. The devil's goal is to so control the minds of men that God's Sabbath will be viewed with contempt. A sign? His goal is to make obedience to God's Sabbath a sign of disloyalty to the authorities of earth. His goal is to make human laws so strict that men and women will not dare to observe the seventh-day Sabbath out of fear of being without food and clothing. And in this way, he will lead even God's Seventh-day Adventist people to join the world in breaking God's law. I want to say something right here. Brothers and sisters, if we're breaking God's law now, we're going to break it then. If we do not honor this day as a time to spend with God, if we do not recognize in it the appeal to honor that covenant relationship with God and to not work on that day or have others do that, if we're already fudging and budging on the Sabbath, now we're laying the groundwork for our compromise when God returns. It is by these means that the devil seeks to have the earth entirely under his control. It is by setting up a false Sabbath that the evil one has sought to change times and laws. But did the devil really succeed in changing God's law? No, my friends, he did not. It said he would attempt, but he would fail. We must never forget that he who is the same yesterday, today, and forever said this about the Sabbath day. Exodus 31:13-17 says, "It is a sign between me and you." Not a denomination, I might add. Not to a church, not to a group of people, but to us as individuals. We are not saved as groups. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. it is a sign forever. This changed signpost is pointing in the wrong direction. But God has not changed. He is just as jealous for His law today as He was in the days of Ahab and Elijah. What is needed today is the return of Elijah. God has promised us that Elijah would return. God's law and His word has been rejected by the church and by the world. And the results are plain to see in our world today. Our blessed Savior looks down upon our dark world and sees His law rejected, His love despised. His faithful representatives are treated with indifference and mockery. Our Savior's mercies have gone unacknowledged and unappreciated, and His warnings have been ignored. And as a result, selfishness, envy, pride, malice, and violence are in this generation prized. Sadly, many today, even professed Christians, do not hesitate to mock the Word of God and ridicule those who dare to believe it just as it reads. And it's getting worse. Every day, our world shows more and more contempt for law and order. Has anyone noticed? Is anyone surprised? Violence and crime are the result of turning aside from the path of obedience, my friends. Today, many countries all around our world either have or are in the process of enacting laws to make Sunday a rest day. Are we paying attention? Yet at the same time, many of these same countries have passed laws legalizing alcohol and everything from marijuana to heroin. It is the Prince of Darkness that is behind this. My friends, we must understand that the Lord is not going to allow His law to be broken and despised without consequence. Scoffers may treat the claims of God's law with joking and ridicule, but in the end, truth will triumph. In God's closing work on earth, the standard of His law will be honored once again. Error may reign for a time. People may lose sight of the cross of Calvary. Darkness may spread over our world, and our contemporary world may turn against truth. But in the darkest hour, the God of Elijah will raise up a movement to give a message that will not be silenced. In the places where people have put forth the greatest efforts in speaking against the God of heaven and His government, the voice of rebuke will be heard. Those whom God has appointed will courageously denounce the union of the church with the world. You thought I was going to say state, didn't you? The problem is that the church has united itself with the world. They will call men and women to turn from the philosophies of this world to the truths of God's Bible. These bold reformers will rise up and proclaim this message. Fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength and into the cup of His indignation. My friends, this is our message. Very soon now, the world will be arraigned in the courtroom of the infinite justice to receive its sentence. We have been called to warn the world and to prepare them. Today, as in the days of Elijah, the line of distinction between God's commandment-keeping people and the worshippers of false gods is clearly seen. Elijah cried in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him." Brothers and sisters, are we listening? The message for today in Revelation, it's found in Revelation 18, 2, 4, and 5. Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Brothers and sisters, the test, the final test that the world is going to face is before, just before us. Very soon now, the test will come to every single one of us. That means to you here today. The test is coming. It's not just for Pastor Bauta and the elders. It's coming for all of us. Soon all will be pressured to observe the false Sabbath. What will you do in that day, my friend? Are you sure you're going to make that choice? What choices are being made today on the Sabbath? What are we doing now to prepare for the event that is coming quickly upon us? Are we endeavoring to keep God's Sabbath holy? The day is fast approaching when those who honor God's Bible Sabbath will be blamed as enemies of law and order. We will be accused of breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing lawlessness and corruption, and calling down the judgments of God on earth, which, by the way, have already begun falling. We will be accused of undermining the government. Pastors who deny that people should keep God's law will preach about the duty of obeying civil law. How ironic. They will uphold man's law while trampling on God's. In the near future, leaders of church and state will unite to pressure or force everyone to honor Sunday. It is coming. Even in our blessed America, lawmakers will give in to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected in our nation. My friends, even now, it's starting to move in that direction. In the soon coming conflict, we will see the prophet's words fulfilled, found in Revelation 12:17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The conflict will be between the commandments of God and the laws of men. Who are we obeying today? That will determine who we will obey tomorrow. Those who have yielded step by step to the world's pressures and customs today will yield to the earthly powers tomorrow rather than to subject themselves to mocking, ridicule, insult, imprisonment, or even death. But brothers and sisters, aren't we glad that Jesus went through all that for us? Are we willing to go through that for Him? At that time, my friends, the gold will be separated from the dross. The true followers will be separated from the pretenders. In that hour, many, sadly many, who we admired for their religiosity will then leave our ranks. Yet today, in every land can be found those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Like the stars of heaven, they can be seen only at night. These faithful ones will shine out at earth's darkest hour. We must never forget, my friends, that God has chosen ones who will yet stand up and be counted in that trying moment. In the hour of deepest apostasy, when Satan makes his supreme effort to cause all under the penalty of death to receive the sign of loyalty to a false Sabbath, these faithful ones will shine as lights in the world. The darker the night, the more brilliantly they will shine. In Elijah's day, the prophet could count only one on the Lord's side when he said, "I alone am left." Have you ever felt that way? God said we would in the end. But He has a message for us, like He had for Elijah. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. I want to be one of those 7,000. My friends, we are not to try to number the true followers of God today. But we are called to have the heart like the heart of Jesus, a heart that reaches out for the salvation of every soul on this planet. Dear ones, I say this with all sincerity that I can muster. Earth's final hour is just before us. Even now, as we sit here this morning, we can hear the approach of the coming storm. In the events that are unfolding around us in our world, the storm is coming. Soon the devil would put all the pressure he can muster against God's faithful people. It is high time that we, the members of the Hidden Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church, make a full commitment to our Savior. It is high time to live the truths that we have known for a long time and to share them with a perishing world. I want to make an appeal here. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. There is someone here whom the Lord has been tapping them on the shoulder. There has been some things in the life, friend, that you know should not be there. And the Lord has been talking to you about it. The Lord brought you here today. He wanted you to hear this message. He's calling you. It is time now. Are you willing to give it up? Dear friend, if you are, will you please raise your hand? Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. My second appeal. There is someone here and the Holy Spirit has been touching. There are people, there's someone in your life that you have not been sharing the truth with. You know that you should have done it. You know that you should have been sharing, but you haven't done it because you're afraid of what other people will think or the consequences. My friend, the Lord brought you here because the Lord is asking you to share it. If you are willing, if you made the decision today that you will do it, you will follow through and you'll share, will you please raise your hand now? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, you can look up now. My friends, Jesus, as well as the world around us, is counting on us to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, we are almost home. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given to us the Bible and that you have protected it, Lord, through all the assaults of hell. Thank you, Lord, for through it we come to know who you are. Without your Bible, we have no idea who we're serving. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. God, thank you for speaking to us today because the hour is late. The final movements are just before us now. They're unfolding, in fact, before our eyes. Oh, God, help us to remember that you came to save sinners. You didn't come to save good people. There aren't any. And that you give us the Holy Spirit so we can live the life you've called us to live. We thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us the law that helps us to know who you are and what you're calling us to so that we can know the difference between right and wrong. We thank you for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Lord, that special time with you, our Heavenly Father, who longs to spend time with us, who created us for relationship. Thank you for loving us so and for being so patient, Lord, when we have treated you so indifferently. So disrespectfully, forgive us. Father, you saw the hands that went up today. those who have made the decision to make a full commitment to you, and those, Lord, who have made the decision to share you with others. Now, Father, you know that our promises are ropes of sand. May each who raise their hand remember that they can do all things only through Christ who strengthens them. And so, Lord, help them in their walk with you as they have made the decision to walk more closely, to bathe their walk with prayer and with their time in the Word. Thank you, Savior, for your love and for the blessed assurance you're coming to take us home. And Lord, please, oh, please come quickly and help us to remember that we do play a part in expediting your coming by spreading the gospel. Thank you for these things. Bless us throughout this day. May these thoughts linger in our hearts and minds. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.